We have been looking for a number of weeks at the thought about prayer, and we've been thinking about God's answer to prayer. And we, a few weeks ago, preached on when God says yes. And I like it that you and I, when we call on the Lord, we can expect an answer. And I pray for a yes. But if he gives me a no, then that's the will of God, and I'm to accept it. If he tells me to wait, that's the will of God, I'm to accept it. So far in this study, I can't get off the fact of when God says yes. In fact, we preached about Jabez one night, about how God granted his request, and he was more honorable than his brethren. And then we looked, I believe it was last week, about Solomon, and how Solomon, he prayed for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom and much more than that. Tonight I want to look in the book of Exodus chapter 33. I want to begin reading in verse number 17 of this chapter. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken. So Moses has been praying for grace, and God's going to give him grace. He says, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So not only did Moses pray for grace, and God granted that, but now Moses prays to the Lord and says, I want to see your glory. He's seeking a double blessing. I almost titled the message, A Double Blessing. He's seeking a double blessing. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now that's Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 23, if correctly read. Moses said in verse 18, show me thy glory. Now that's interesting to me, especially because God has shown Moses his power on numerous occasions. Do you remember when Moses was on the backside of the desert? And the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush that was on fire but not consumed. And Moses drew up to the place and he took his shoes off. And the Lord began to speak to him audibly. Boy, I tell you, that's pretty impressive. And God said, I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you to stand and say, I am that I am has sent thee. And I want you to deliver my people. And Moses goes there and he takes the rod. And he throws his rod down. And when he does, it becomes a serpent. And all the scientists and the magicians and the soothsayers that Pharaoh had threw their rods down, and they became serpents as well. But Moses' rod swallowed up their serpents. And then when Moses picked it up by the tail, it became a rod again. That's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? And then God had Moses to usher in 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. That's pretty powerful. And in the 10th one, finally Moses said, Israel can go free, and he let them go. And Moses led them to the Red Sea, and they could not get across. And now Pharaoh's changed his mind. He's breathing down their neck. And God tells him to hold up that rod, and when he does, he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. And when the Egyptians tried to follow, God drowned their entire Egyptian army. That's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? Then they get out in the wilderness, and when they're hungry, God's giving them manna. When they're thirsty, God's going to give them water from a rock. That's pretty powerful. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. And Moses says, God, will you show me your glory? This after he'd been on top of Mount Sinai, and the Lord with his very own finger wrote down the Ten Commandments upon two tables of stone. That's pretty impressive, don't you think? And so we see then just two things tonight. Number one, I want us to examine the servants request. Now, you and I, we must confess something tonight. Are you saved? Then you know the power of God too. You know what it's like to be delivered from the power of sin, from the bondage of Egypt. You know what it's like to see Him feed you every day and to clothe you and take care of you. God's been good to us tonight. The power of salvation has been good to us. How dare we ask for more, but we do. And we see the salvation's request. Would you consider in this request Moses' desperate condition? Moses is weary. He's weary from marching in the wilderness. He's weary from listening to the people. Now Moses is on his way leading the people of God to the promised land. That's the best place. He's come from Egypt, which is a bad place. He's somewhere between a bad place and the best place. So are you. You've been held in sin's dread sway. And God's delivered you from sin's prison. And thank God we're no longer in the bad place. We're on our way to a place called heaven. That's the best place. But we're somewhere in between right now. Now in chapter 32, when Moses was delivered the two tables of stone, the Bible says that God told Moses to get down because down the mountain because there was a noise of war amongst the people. And when he looked down below, the people, Aaron himself, had taken a collection of all the gold and melted it down, and he built a golden calf. And he had all the people worshiping a golden calf. They were singing and dancing around it. And Moses threw the two tables of stone. That's the word of God. And they broke. Huh. What's he going to do when the original copy's been destroyed? I'm glad God doesn't forget what he said the first time. Amen. God's going to rewrite his commandments again. When he gets down there, Aaron says, well, I don't know. I mean, the people made me do it. We took up a collection of gold, and holy cow, out came this golden calf, and we started worshiping it. And the people was afraid, and all eyes. 3,000 people had to die that very day. And the people of God, when Moses ground that golden calf down and made him drink of that thing, that powder, the people had an opportunity to repent. And they would not. Moses said, I'm going to go up in the mountain and I'm going to make an atonement for your soul. And they did. And in chapter 33, God told Moses, he said, I want you to part. I want you to go hence. And I want you to take the people to the land that I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And verse 3 says, but I will not go in the midst of you, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. The people would not repent. Though they knew they'd sinned, they would not repent. They continued wanting to live with unrepentant sin in their life. So God said, I'm not going to dwell in the middle of you anymore. In verse number 7, Moses has to take the tabernacle and he pitches the tabernacle outside the camp. That's where the presence of the Lord is. And Moses goes to that tent and the people watch. And when he does, there's the glory of God that's above it. And when Moses walks in, the glory of God descends upon him. And the Lord began to deal and to speak with Moses. Can you imagine Moses and the people of Israel are experiencing broken fellowship with God? And Moses is weary because of the way. Moses is weary because of the people. They're a stiff-necked people, according to the text. Now, the Bible says that he's in a desperate condition. I want you to look at his determined cry. Let's read verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. I'm pretty impressed. God knows every one of us by name. He knows our uprisings and he knows our falling downs. He knows the hair on our head. He knows all about us. In verse number 13, Moses says, now therefore, I pray thee, here's his prayer. Here's his petition. We're talking about answered prayer. I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. See that? He said, Lord, I know that you know me. You know my name. But Lord, I want to know more about you. I know you're the great I am, but I want to know more about you.
Look at the word. It says, if I have found grace in thy sight. This is not him questioning. Look, there's not a question there. The word if means since. Since I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. May I say tonight that in his determined cry, you and I need something tonight, just like Moses is asking for. We need guidance. We need God to show us the way. We need the guidance of the Almighty. He's admitting, Lord, I don't know the way. I'm the leader, but I don't know the way. But you do. And I want to lead the people to look to you because you know the way. You remember last week Solomon had said, I'm but a child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to do these things. I'm not a leader. I don't have any experience. Moses is saying the same very thing. What are we supposed to do when we're looking for guidance? Jeremiah told us in chapter 6, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. A lot of times in our churches, we're not asking for the old ways. We want the new ways. And that's what they were wanting down at the foot of the mountain. They were wanting the new way. But God said we ought to be asking for the old ways. And Moses is burdened that the Lord would help him to know the way. Again, he says that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. God said, verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses is promised with the presence of Almighty God being with him all the time. Tonight, the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, lives inside of you. And wherever you go, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you goes with you. He goes with you everywhere you go. But now there's a difference between you trying to tell God how it ought to be and you leading him versus God leading you. Now I want you to look very closely in verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. What does that mean? Moses has left the privileges of Egypt behind. He left the anonymity of the desert behind. And now here he is leading the people of God. And he's entering the presence of God. He said, God, from this place, if you're not going, you've already said that you wouldn't be in the middle of that stiff-necked people. And I know that now you're outside the camp there. Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Now, may I just say this tonight. Many people are content to move forward in their life with or without God. I see people all the time saying, Lord, I don't want to do this if you're not with me. Lord, I don't want to do this if you're not with me. But the truth of the matter, I see people moving forward in their life and God never told them to go. In fact, they go forward and they leave God behind. In fact, I see Mary and Joseph. Jesus, young Jesus, stayed there at the temple, and Mary and Joseph headed back a few days' journey before they realized Jesus wasn't even with them. See, they were going forward without the Lord. Even his own mama and daddy, earthly speaking, right? How many times do we come in and we hear the preaching and we hear the singing and we leave and we already have left behind what God's told us to do. We've already left behind how God was leading us. We got to get in the place to where we say, God, I'm not going to move unless you go with me. Amen? We need to learn to wait on him. So Moses is asking for guidance. And he says, God, as you grant me guidance, I'm not going to move if I don't know you are leading me to go forward. Church, I want to say, we should not go forward without the leadership of Almighty God. We don't go forward because a man says so. We don't go forward because science says so. We go forward because God leads us to go forward. In verse number 16, Moses says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now here's what he's praying. Lord, I've been praying for grace. I'm asking for guidance, and you've given me grace. Lord, I want more grace. I've had past grace. Lord, I've got present grace, but I'm praying for future grace. Everybody can see that the people of God are out here in this wilderness, and we're not going to make it if you don't help us. I'm telling you, in a pandemic, you're not going to make it unless you've got the hand of God upon you. Church, will you hear me? It's going to be the Lord that gets you through. And Moses realizes what separates us from everybody else is grace. What is grace? It's the unmerited favor of God, though we do not deserve it. It is God giving you what you do not deserve. We are saved by grace. It's God giving us what we do not deserve. And Moses recognizes that's what separates us is the grace of God. Verse 17, the Lord said, Moses, I will do this thing. What's he asking for? He's asking for guidance. God said, yes. He's asking for grace. God said, yes, I'll grant both of those requests. I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Also means more than one. You've asked for guidance. I'm giving you that. Also, I'm going to give you grace. More grace. Matchless grace. Thank God for it. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Interesting. After all the things he's seen, after he's asking for guidance and he's asking for grace, and God grants him his request, he says, Lord, I got one more thing, and I'm beseeching you. Lord, I want to see your glory. Lord, would you allow me to see your glory? I don't know about you, but it's not something we pray often enough. I've prayed for guidance. I've prayed for grace. It has been a few times in my life I've prayed for to see the glory of God. Man, if he could just give us a viewpoint of him through the lattice work of eternity. There's been a few times we've got to see this. He says, Lord, I just don't want to see the blessings of God. I want to see the blesser. I want to see the creator. Lord, I'm looking for you. Now, that's number one, the servant's request. He's asking for how many things? At least three. He's asking for guidance, grace, and to see the glory of God. Let's look at then the sovereign response. Well, we already know he said yes to guidance. We already know he said yes to grace. What's going to be the sovereign response? Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Now, God gives him an immense disclosure. He says, I'm going to have all my goodness pass before you, Moses. Now, David said, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You remember those verses? And the last verse of that chapter says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God said, not only am I going to allow my goodness to follow you, I'm going to allow it to pass you up and get in front of you. I'm going to allow all my goodness to pass before you. Hey, listen, not the goodness of the world, but the goodness of God. Now, I just got to thinking here. We know that the Lord is going to put him in the cleft of the rock, and he's only going to allow him to see a glimpse. He's going to allow him to see his back parts, right? And oftentimes we think that I've seen little, when I was a little kid, maybe they had a little drawing of what it, the glory of God, and you just see the backside of it. But I think it's even bigger than that. Who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Moses. How do you think he knew about creation? Go back with me in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Book of Genesis chapter 1. We remember in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. This is what I believe. I believe that when God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and as all the goodness of God passed by, I believe he was showing him how he created all things. Say, Preacher Darren, you've lost your mind. Well, can I just get you to think for a minute? Do you remember when Peter and John went upon the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus as he was transfigured before them? What were they seeing? They were seeing him in his coming in glory and in power. They were able, God allowed them to get a glimpse of glory of what's going to happen in the future. I could take you to Revelations chapter 4, and I won't take the time to do it, but I could show you where God took John the Revelator in Revelations chapter 4 and showed him a door open in heaven. And he showed the Lord coming in glory. Yes, he did. I can show you a number of places, but right here, Moses, to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, God had to show him about creation. And I believe God hit him in the cleft of the rock. And as God's goodness passed by, seven times in Genesis chapter 1, you're going to see God say it was good. It was good. He uses the word good. And I think God just passed by, and God's, whoo boy, God's telling him about his glory, about his creation. When there was nothing, I am. Hey, glory to God. Whew, I get to thinking about God's goodness. May I read a little further tonight out of the book of Job? Let's just compare scripture to scripture in the book of Job. I want to look at chapter 26, I believe it is. Job chapter 26 tonight. I've got to move hurriedly. Job chapter 26. I want to begin reading in verse number 7. Now Job is talking about creation too. And we're talking about that Moses is allowed to see the goodness of God pass him by, and he's going to get a glimpse of the back parts of the glory of God as he passes. In Job 26 and verse 7, he says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Woo-wee, youngins, hallelujah. Now, what does that Big Bang Theory do? Well, they say there was nothing. What banged? Nothing hit nothing is nothing. But God took nothing, hung something on it, amen, and the earth is hung upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and he spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven trembled and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. What does that mean, garnished? You go over to some fancy steakhouse. You order one of them $35 or $50 steaks. And on the side, they've got some little herbs and some little dressings on the side of it, and they call them garnishings. Now, you don't go to the steakhouse and say, well, I tell you what I want some garnishings. No, you order a steak. You want to see the main event. God just said that the asteroids and the comets and the planets, and those are just garnishings. Yes, those are just garnishings. Hallelujah to the glory of God. God's glory is so much greater than we could ever imagine or that we could ever think. He's just garnishing his glory with these things. That's just decorations. Woo! Read on. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. The creation of God is just parts of his way. As God allowed the goodness of God to pass Moses by, God was giving Moses a glimpse of creation so that he might share it with you and I, so we wouldn't have to believe in Charles Darwin and evolution, so that we might know there's a God in glory that we can praise and honor and can save our souls and give us a heaven to spend with him for all of eternity. I say to you, youngins, what a Savior, what a God that we might see his glory. Moses is just asking for the glory of God that he might see it just for a little space. Well, amen. Let's go back. I've got to move on quickly. Let's go back to our text in Exodus chapter 33. He says, Moses, you've asked me to show you my glory. I'm going to make all my goodness to pass before you. Well, what's this? And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. In other words, everywhere you go, I'm going to proclaim my name, who I am. Hey, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He is love. He is mercy. He is holiness. He is wisdom. He is long-suffering. He is justice. He is forgiveness. He is Savior. I don't have time to preach it all. Hey, will you just turn with me to the next chapter, chapter 34. Look with me in verse number 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord that demands righteousness, the Lord that knows we have no righteousness, the Lord that dispenses to us his righteousness, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generations. Hallelujah! God proclaimed his name before Moses. Hey, hear me. It's not some preacher proclaiming the name of the Lord. Oh, no. It's God proclaiming his name before Moses. Hallelujah. And what did it cause Moses to do? Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. He worshiped Almighty God as the goodness and the greatness. God's name is great. God is good and God is great. Amen. That's who he is tonight. Well, we won't stop there. Verse 19, Exodus 33. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Thirdly, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He says, Moses, I'm going to be gracious to you and Israel. You know what y'all deserve? For that party y'all threw down there at the bottom of the mountain when I was writing the holy commandments of God and have no other gods before you, and the time I'm writing it, they're down below worshiping a golden calf. I tell you what I am. I'm a gracious God. I'll forgive your sin and I'll remember it no more. Hey, grace is God doing for us what we don't deserve. Amen. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Grace that is matchless. Grace that is measureless. Well, let's hurry. And he will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's gentleness. What is mercy? It's me not getting what I do deserve. I deserve justice. I deserve for my sins to die. I deserve to go to hell with my back broke. That's justice. But God said, I'm going to have mercy. I'm going to be gentle to you. I'm not going to get you. I'm not going to give you what you do deserve. I'm going to give you grace. Now, a poor illustration. Let's say that one of these young men, these fine young men, as you were driving down the road at a rate of 55 miles an hour, they clocked you doing 70. Woo! And quickly, you pull over to the side of the road and you recognize, well, maybe this is one of them boys I know. But it's not. He's strange to you. He says, I caught you speeding on my highway and I'm going to write you a ticket. And I'm going to tell you that you're going faster than you should have been going. And I could take your license. And I caught you not wearing your seatbelt. I caught you. Listen, you get a lot of trouble. And he goes back. And he comes back and he gives you a ticket or a citation. And he says, you know what? This is justice. You deserve, you broke the law. You deserve to go to jail. You deserve to be fined. It's justice. But he says, wait a minute. Tears it in two. That's mercy. You deserve a ticket. You deserve to go to jail. You deserve to pay a big fine. But he tore it up like it never, ever happened. And then he reaches in his wallet, pulls out a $100 bill and says, go get you a tank of gas, son. Or two or three on me. That's grace. Amen. And that I got what I got pulled over for speeding and I got $100 for doing it. Preacher, that would never happen. Yeah, but how much greater are my sins which I committed against the holy God? And he sent his son when he caught me in sin and he took upon himself my sin and died for me on the cross, shedding his blood that I might have forgiveness, that I might receive mercy, and that I might have grace, that I might get to go to heaven when all I was a sinner. Well, hallelujah. I get excited. God gives him an immense disclosure. But in verse 20, there's an inspired development that happens. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Well, Preacher Darren, I read earlier in the chapter where he talked to Moses face to face. Well, I could probably put this phone up to my face and ring my boy right there and him take the call, and I could really be talking to him face to face. Moses is going to have an opportunity here. God says, you're not going to be allowed to see my face and live. You know why? Your human body can't stand the glory of God in its brightness and its power. So there's a development God's going to work out. He says, behold, there's a place by me. Oh, I like that already. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. Now I'm thinking about where God is, where he's on a throne, and I'm thinking about someone who sits beside him. His name is Jesus. He's often been called our rock. Amen. He says, son, you can't see me and live. You're a sinful human, and I'm a holy, divine, sovereign God. You'd never make it on your own, but there's a place by me. You can stand on the rock. Oh, hallelujah. And it said, well, I like that. He's telling Moses, this is where you can stand. You know tonight where you can stand? You'll not stand in your righteousness. You'll not stand in your church membership. You'll not stand in your baptism. You'll not stand in your degree. You'll not stand in your career. You'll not stand in your possession. You'll not stand in your family. Honey, I'll tell you what you'll stand in. You'll stand in Jesus, or you won't stand at all. He goes on. He says in verse 22, here's what you're going to sense. It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. God said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you. Wow. I think about that hand that created all things. That hand that hung on Calvary's cross. That's the hand, amen, that's going to shelter me. That's the hand that's going to secure me. Ain't no devil in hell going to get a hold of you when you're under the hand of the Almighty. Ain't no devil in hell going to attack you. Ain't no storm going to overtake you when you've got the hand of God to secure you and the hand of God to shelter you. What's Moses going to sense? He's going to sense security. What's Moses going to experience? The shelter and the refuge of Almighty God. What's Moses going to see? Verse 23, I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You know what Moses is going to be given? He said, I'm going to let you see me through the little lattice right there, the little crack. I'm going to let you see my glory as it passes by, but you'll only be able to see my back parts. Ooh, you know what Moses did? That's enough. That was more than enough for Moses. Moses knew right there. He said, listen, I've got the guidance of God. I've got the Holy Ghost to help me. I've got the grace of God. When I deserve to go to hell, God's grace has saved me. And God's blessed me just because he's God. And now God's allowed me to see his glory. His name is proclaimed in front of me. You talk about driving off the enemy. Just let it get out that this boy coming through, he's serving Jehovah God. And all the enemies have to collapse and fall out. I'm glad there's a place by God that you and I can stand. Two brothers, they were on the sandbanks of a river, an older brother and a younger brother, and they were running upon the sandbanks playing King of the Mountain. And the younger one, he gets up on top of that sand pile, and it's quicksand, and he starts to sink. And the younger brother's reaching doing all he can to get him and to pull him out, but he's unable to rescue him. So finally the older brother does what only he can do, is he jumps in the quicksand himself. He begins to work as hard as he can, trying to push his brother up, trying to push his brother up and out. And finally, the older brother gets underneath the younger brother and gets him up on his shoulders, and the older brother dies. Later on in the evening, the family's missing their two children. They've not come for supper, and they begin to go out screaming and crying, trying to find them. And finally, they come to the riverbank, and they see the younger brother. And they start screaming his name, and he said, I'm here. And they go to where he is, and they said, okay, you're caught in quicksand. Where's your older brother? I'm standing on his shoulders. He gave his life, but I might have a foundation that I could live. I'm thinking about a Savior who is willing to go down in the depths of depravity and take upon himself my sin, that I might have a place that I could stand upon the rock and be saved. Jesus gave his life just for me. I can't quit. I'm thinking about another family. There's a boy. He's got two children. He's got a 12-year-old and a 3-year-old, and they're getting ready to go fishing. And the daddy's back there at the house and preparing things, and the 12-year-old is hearing the 3-year-old call him name after name after name, and the 12-year-old finally is just tired of watching him, tired of dealing with him, and the 3-year-old grabs a fishing pole, and he grabs him a net, and he heads for that shiny aluminum boat. And he steps with one foot on the boat and the other on the deck. And when he does, straddling that fence, so to speak, the boat slides away, and the little boy's too short to stretch, and he falls in the water. And as he did, he screamed. His 12-year-old brother caught it, and he began to holler for his daddy. Daddy, daddy, he's fell in the water. Daddy, please help. And the daddy comes running, and he dives in the murky water that's about 5 or 6 feet deep. And he's looking, but he can't see very far. And he comes back to the top to get air for himself. Where's my son? And he goes back down again. And up against the boat dock itself, down below the water, the 3-year-old has grabbed a hold of the very dock itself. And he's going to die there. And the daddy goes, and he pulls and pulls and pulls. And he finally gets him free. And he takes him to the top of the water, and he brings him to a place of rescue. And he says, son, why were you holding on down there underwater? Son, what were you thinking? He said, Dad, I was just waiting on you. I was sitting there at Balfour Baptist Church one night, dying in, I was dead in trespass and sin, on my way to hell. And you know what I was doing? Evidently, I was just waiting on him to pass by my way. And he lifted me from the depths of sin, and he saved my soul that night. And he's allowed me to experience his glory. Hey, ain't nothing wrong tonight then with asking him, God, would you give me some guidance? God, would you give me some grace? You've already given me grace, but I need more grace. God, would you just let me see your glory? Just a little bit through the lattice of eternity. And God said, yes. I like it when he says yes. You stand to your feet tonight. Seth, I want you to come. Might be somebody here. You need to come and ask God. You need some guidance. You need some help. Hey, somebody tonight, you need some grace. Oh, he saved you. Man, he's forgiven your sins. He's been so good to you. But tonight, what you're getting ready to face, you need more grace. You need strength. You need peace. You need help. Would you ask him for it? Hey, somebody tonight, you have a special favor. Lord, I want to see your glory. Pace by my way in my family. God, I want your glory to pace by just me and you, Lord. Hide me in the cleft of the rock. Put me behind your hand. Let me stand upon Jesus. Father, tonight, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you, God, for your goodness unto us. Lord, we're hell deserving, God unworthy. But Jesus, you loved me, and you died for me, and you took upon yourself my sins, and you buried them, and you rose on the first day of the week. And Lord, you've saved me. And God, you've been so good to me. You gave me a precious wife, two precious children. God, you've even allowed me to have a dog or two along the way, and money here, there, and yonder, and a car to drive, and a roof over my head, and clothes on my back, and health with my heart beating in my chest, and my lungs are breathing. God, you've showed me your power time and time again, miracle after miracle you've done in my life. How dare I ask you for more? God, I thank you for all you've done. Yet, God, in my heart of hearts, I need your guidance. Lord, I don't want to go forward without your presence going with me. Lord, I dare not move without, God, you've given me the okay that you're going to. Lord, how I need your grace, more grace, great grace, God, for what we face in the future, the unknown and the uncertainties, the wilderness. God, would you help us? And God, tonight, how unworthy we are. His own flesh and sinful blood, that we might see the glory of God. But for this we ask that you would let us see it in my life, in my family, in this church, God. Give us a window, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.